grabbing a vision for the future is on how to experience vibrant growth. Quick review. Give me the purpose statement. Can you remember that? Transforming through forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Okay, is that on your papers anywhere? Okay. Transforming, let's put it up on the screen if we go. Okay. Do we have it on the screen? Yep. Okay, let's say it one more time in unison. Ready? Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. And it's a simple sentence, but it's a powerful sentence. And in fact, there's two powerful words in there, and that is transforming lives. Transforming lives. That's what Christ came to do. That's what He established the church for. That's what we as a church are to do. Transforming lives. Today I want to challenge you with something in how to experience vibrant growth. I want to challenge you with something that we desperately need to see. Because it is so important for not only our church, but our community and our country. I want to challenge you to open your eyes around you to what's going on around us. I want to challenge you to see the family. See the average families around you and what they're experiencing. And then ask yourself, do they need to be transformed as well? Do they need to be transformed? People are crying out for answers. People are crying out for answers. Jen and I recently were invited to a wedding. It was a Kiwi wedding. And we were just observers. I didn't do the wedding or anything. They were friends of ours. They're not Christians. But we went to this wedding. And we were reminded at this wedding of the pain that sin brings into lives. Pain that sin brings into lives. This couple that got married already had 4 children. 2 of them were crying their eyes out. One because their daddy was marrying some other woman. And the other one because their mommy was marrying some other guy. It's a sad thing to see. Sad thing to see. We sit down at a table to eat with some people. Across the table is another family, a couple with 3 kids. Well, the husband says, I'm not ready for marriage. I'm wanting to put that commitment into this right now. I just don't feel up to it. 3 kids already, and he's not ready for the commitment of marriage. Something's wrong with families. Desperate, and nobody thinks anything about it. Nobody says, this is not right. Couple to the left, my parents' age, and they're living together. They separated from their other spouse, and they're living together. And nobody sees anything wrong with that. And over and over and over again, I'm seeing families are splintered, and we're trying to pick up the pieces and put together something halfway decent. What's happened? Last week also on the radio, the question was being asked. A discussion on what's wrong with family. What are the answers? Why are kids going wrong these days? And they're coming up with all kinds of things. Usually it's government initiatives. Government initiatives. What's wrong? Briefly, this is introduction stuff, okay? Briefly, I want to give 2 things that we've done as a people. 2 things. Number one is we have lost the standard of truth. Do you hear me? We've lost the standard of truth. You throw out truth, you're going to be in big trouble, guys. You give up on the notion of a truth, a right and a wrong, you're going to be in big trouble. We've lost the standard of truth. There's a thought today. It's called postmodernism. And this thought basically says there is no such thing as truth. No such thing as truth. Or you can believe something is true. You can believe something is true. And for you they're true, that's fine. But for me, I have a different truth. In essence, there's no such thing as truth. You just believe what you want to believe. That's very prevalent. And many young people today are growing up and we're raising generations with this thought of no absolute truth. No absolute truth. And everyone is finding his own path. And then they say you don't have the right to tell anyone that their path is not right. That's called being intolerant. Proverbs 12:14 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So yes, you can go your own way. You can toss truth out the window. But what are the results? We see a lot of it today. We see a lot of it today. And I want to challenge you this morning, open your eyes up and take a look around you. And ask yourself, do people need transforming? Do lives need transforming? The second thing is that we've lost the standard of living. The standard for living. What I mean by that is, you know, God says, I made you, and I know you, and I know what's best for you. But we say, there is no such thing, and I can take care of myself very fine, thank you. God says that a man and a wife must first come together as a husband and a wife, and then raise a family with children. We say it doesn't really matter so long as, you know, you care about each other. We've lost the standard for living. We've lost it. God says, I know what's best for you, and I want you to save sex until you're married. We say that's old-fashioned, it doesn't work, it's not practical, they're going to do it anyway, and we're raising up a whole society with this belief in mind. God says, train up a child in the way he should go. And we say, we just need to let them make up their own decisions, their own minds about all these things. And we're seeing and we're reaping the results of this. So what is the answer? What's the answer? Is it government? Is that going to provide what we need? Is the government going to provide the desperate change that we need? I don't believe so. Is the answer more social programs? I don't believe so. Social programs are fine and dandy, but they're not going to transform lives. It's not going to transform lives. I remember years ago in New Zealand, you know, they were seeing young people get into trouble. And the answer was always the same. What we need is to provide things for them to do. We need to provide more things for them to do to keep them out of trouble. Then they won't get in trouble so much. And things are provided, and we live today in a time when young people have so much more to do than they ever have before in their lives, and it's not changed. Things have not changed. There's still great problems. They're still getting into trouble and messing up their lives and other people's lives. What is the answer? What is the answer? I believe our community needs this vibrant growth. Vibrant growth. Spiritual growth. We need vibrant growth. I want to read together the third part in this vision of a church. A church of vibrant growth. Will you read with me the first point? We will be a church that embraces truth, no matter how unpopular it may be in our culture. The Bible will always be our final authority in all matters. We will be a place where people grow and where those who are hurting, confused, and broken find help, healing, and celebrate recovery. We will be a church that urges people on to be true Bible students, to grow from the milk of the Word and be a church that nurtures people from spiritual immaturity to teaching others. Guys, this is the kind of growth that we need. This is the kind of discipleship in our own lives that we need. And as time goes on, as it may get harder and harder to stand on truth, to stand on something absolute, that's when we have to stand on it even firmer. Something that does not change. Something that does not change. Jesus told a story in the Bible which illustrates three common barriers that keep us from growing spiritually. He talked about a farmer that goes out to sow seed. And he throws a seed. And he spreads it out with his hands. And it falls on four different kinds of soil. And this soil represents our response to God. And later on we see that Jesus interprets this story. He says the farmer in the story represents God Himself. The seed represents the Word of God. And then what happens to that seed represents our response to God. What we're going to do with it. The responsiveness. So today, to experience vibrant growth, I want to share with you 3 points. The first one is this: I must be receptive to God. I must be receptive to God. I must want to grow. I must be eager to grow. I must be ready to grow. I must be spiritually receptive. I believe the primary reason that many people don't grow is simple. They don't want to. They're not receptive to God. There are thousands and thousands or hundreds of thousands of people within driving distance to where we are. And so many of them don't show any kind of spiritual receptiveness to God. Jesus says this is the first kind of soil. Take a look at Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 5. Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Who was the farmer? Who's that representing? Okay. And what's the seed? Okay. He explains this later. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And in verse 12, he explains himself. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. There's a path. The farmer had a path that he walked along all the time, so he wouldn't walk along the crops. So he had a regular path. He's scattering it. He's wanting it to get into the good soil and grow, but invariably some of it falls on the path. And what's the path like? It's where people walk all the time. What is it like? It's hard. It's hard. There's a lot of people with their hearts the same way. They're hardened to God. They're narrow and they're hard. Don't confuse me with any facts. My mind is made up. I'm not interested. They're hardened. Listen, I've seen people with their lives in ruins, literally in ruins, and they're still not receptive to God. Their hearts are hard. I have been to people on their deathbed when they're dying because a family member wanted me to be there. And they're dying. They only have a short time to live. And I said, listen, I'd like to talk to you and share with you some things about God. And they're hard. And they say, no, I don't want to listen. I'm not interested. Thanks. And I ask myself, how can this happen? How can somebody get so hard? What do they have to lose? Do I have anything to gain from that? Do I have anything to gain from them coming to know Jesus? They're about to die and go off into eternity, and still they say, I'm not interested, that's okay, don't bother me with that stuff. They've become hardened and narrow. But the question is, what causes people to be closed to God? Why is it that often when you bring up the issue of God, people say, wait a minute, I just don't want to talk about that. I just don't want to talk about that. Let me give you a couple of reasons. The first is, I believe, fear. Some people are just afraid of God for various reasons. Maybe they've seen people and they say, you know, I really don't want to be like one of these weird Jesus freak guys. I'm not interested in becoming a weirdo, a fanatic. And I'm afraid if I trust God, I'll have to look a certain way and talk a certain way, and there's fear. There's a fear of God. And they shut down because I believe they really don't know what God is like. They have an idea of God in mind, but they don't know the true God. There's also another one that I believe a lot of people stumble over. They become hard inside and narrow over something called bitterness. Bitterness. Resentment over things that have hurt them in the past. They think about their hurt, and in their mind they think, if God allowed that, well, no thanks, God. If God allowed that to happen, maybe I just don't need that. Bitterness. Could be a relationship, could be a loved one, a loss. Maybe it's abuse that they experienced growing up, or abuse from a spouse. And they say, if God allowed this to happen, I'm not interested. Or even maybe it's been something, abuse or hurt by other Christians. People who've been hurt by other Christians often say, if that's Christianity, I'm not interested in that. Maybe you've known somebody like that. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow the pain to happen in your life? People ask that question a whole lot. I was talking to someone recently about this, the hurt that happens in people's lives. And oftentimes, the question comes back. You know, why was that allowed to happen? And I honestly don't know why all things happen. I can't pretend to know that. But I do know this, that we do live in an imperfect place. We know that. We see that. We live in a sinful world. This is not heaven. Heaven is on the other side. Heaven awaits us. And Jesus Himself said, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials here on earth. We know that. I know that. I understand that. And I will say this, that if you are hurting from bitterness, I understand that. God understands that, and He hurts with you. God hurts with you. He's not up there joyfully gloating over your pain and suffering. He hurts for you because He loves you. God wants you to find healing in Him, to find recovery in Him. So when pain or sorrow comes, don't turn away from God. I want you to turn to God. God wants you to come to Him in the time of pain. Our kids, frequently, week to week, you know what happens? They're outside playing. They fall over. What happens to their knees? They get bleeding. They get scraped up. Their elbows get hurt. You know what the first thing they do is? They don't come to me. They go to Mom. Because Mom has these healing powers. Mom's kisses can do wonders. Mom has these plasters and they heal things so well. But they don't run away from Mom and get angry with Mom for it. Mom feels for them. Mom hurts for them. Mom takes them in her arms and says, I'm so sorry. Makes everything better. God wants you to run to Him when it hurts. Run to Him when it hurts. The third thing, why do people get hardened? Sometimes it's fear of God. They don't know God. Sometimes it's bitterness. But sometimes it's pride. Pride keeps us from God. We just think we don't need God. We think, I'm self-sufficient. I can handle it. I can figure it out. I can resolve the problems. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because the rich man has done well for himself. And he says, I don't need God. I can handle it. I can solve my problems. I've done pretty well so far. Thank you very much. Pride keeps us from God. But listen, here's the problem. That trampled path, that barren, narrow area, is a barren wasteland of a life. Nothing grows there. Nothing flourishes. It's a barren lifestyle. Jesus said the seed gets thrown on it. Nothing grows. And what happens to the seed that is there? Birds come up and eat it up. It's gone. So if you want to grow, you first need to be able to say, God, help me to be receptive to you. But the second thing is this. I must be resolved to grow. I must be resolved to grow. This means I got to make a decision. I have to make a resolution and a commitment. I have to accept the responsibility for my own spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is indeed a choice. It's a choice that we can make. You're as close to God as you want to be. So don't blame anyone else if you're far away from God. It's not God's fault. If you feel far from God, who moved away from God? You did. You did. I must have a resolve to grow. Without resolution, without commitment, you're never going to grow spiritually. And it's going to be a shallow, superficial life. And I believe we have a lot of shallow, superficial Christians. Their Christianity only goes a little bit deep. Listen to what Jesus says about this. In verse 6 of Luke 5. Some seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So the scene is this. You got this much good topsoil over a layer of hard rock, bedrock. So you plant a seed in that. What's it going to do? It's going to start up. It's going to take off. It's going to look good. But something happens. It reaches the rock and it can't penetrate, and it's not going to grow anymore, and it's going to wither up, and it's going to die. It doesn't have enough moisture to keep it growing because the soil is too thin. And then in verse 13, he says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. He's saying that the shallow soil represents a shallow Christianity, a superficial commitment to the Lord. Hard soil represents a closed mind, but this shallow soil represents a superficial commitment. Notice he says something though. How do they receive the word? With what? With joy. You receive the word with joy. Have you ever gotten so excited about a sermon or about a message that it really touched you? Have you ever been in church and you heard a special and it just moved you so much and a tear came to your eye? And you got the goosebumps and you just felt that the Spirit was here, the Spirit was present. And then you walk out the door and it means nothing. It does nothing in your life. Let me tell you, this is what he's talking about. They received it with joy. You walk out the door and you forget it because there's no root, there's no depth. You're thrilled, but not transformed. And until you let the Word of God take deep root into the deepest part of your life, into the bedrock of your life, it's going nowhere. If I go to one of my boys, I don't do this because they're too young, but if I go to one of my boys and I say, Harrison, this week I want you to mow the lawn. No, today I want you to mow the lawn. And he says, okay, Dad, thank you for asking me. Thank you for giving me that privilege. Yeah, right. Thank you for trusting me to do such an important job. And I come back later and the lawn is not mowed. And I go and say, Harrison, why isn't the lawn mowed? He said, well, Dad, I was just so thrilled that you asked me to mow the lawn. I went and I told all my friends how wonderful it was that you asked me. And I was just so overjoyed. The lawn's still not mowed, son. What's the deal with the lawn? Why isn't the lawn mowed? Matthew 7:26, Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Anybody who hears the words and doesn't start putting them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. It's not going to last unless you do something with it, unless you do something about it. You have to put down roots. How do you put down roots? I believe you do it by making and keeping commitments. Making and keeping commitments. I want you to know something, that as a church, we are resolved to help you grow. We are committed to you to help you grow. We're committed to teaching all the Word. This is a part of our vision statement when it says When it says that we will be a church that embraces truth no matter how unpopular it may be in our culture. We're committed to keeping this the standard of authority. We're not going to forsake the basic gospel of Christ. We're not going to water that down. We're not going to change the message. We cannot change the message. It must be proclaimed clearly and even more so in our culture today. We need commitment. We are committed to teaching all the Word, even when it's uncomfortable at times. Even when it's uncomfortable at times. We're committed to discipleship. That's why we do our classes. Our classes 101, 201, 301, and 401. Casey's teaching Foundations Bible class. Why do we do this? Because we got nothing to do between the end of service and lunchtime? No. I get hungry at that time. I want you to know. That's a sacrifice for us. But why do we do this? Because we're committed to helping you grow. And if you haven't gone through discipleship, I urge you, get it done. Get it done. People in ministry in the church, we require them to be working through the classes. People in teaching positions, we want them to be at least done with 301 and committed to finishing up to 401. These classes, each step of these classes, by the way, you're urged to make another commitment. Why? Because we want the roots to go a little deeper than they did before. Because we don't want you just to be satisfied with shallow Christianity. We don't want you to be like this, the seed that was dropped on the rocky soil. And at first it took off well. You come on Sunday morning and you hear a wonderful song by Jennifer and you get the goosebumps and you're just so impressed and touched. And then you leave here not changed anymore. Commitment to discipleship. We're committed to life groups here. I want you to know that life group is really the backbone of this church. And we want it to continue to be. We're committed to life groups. Life groups is what keeps the family held together. It's what keeps the family connected. Keeps the family growing. We encourage you and urge you to get committed to a life group. Committed to a life group. We're committed to teaching also practical life issues. Because we believe that God's Word is for all our lives. We believe God's Word has answers for our finances. We believe God's Word has answers for a successful and growing marriage and relationships and business. And as answers for raising our own children and our kids, we believe that God's Word has these answers. Why do we do this? Why do we have classes? Why do we have the small groups? I'll tell you why. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to stand before God. And He's going to say, well, first of all, you know, what did you do with Jesus Christ? But second, He's going to say, what did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the money I gave you? What did you do with the gifts and the talents I gave you? What did you do with them? Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the rest of your life. Are you going to sail through your 70, 80 years in a shallow commitment to the Lord? I must be resolved to grow. Are you resolved to grow? Have you made that resolution, that commitment? Third, important. I must be ruthless with distractions. Ruthless with my distractions. Your most important objective in life is to grow spiritually. To grow in the Lord. Once you know Christ, once you have been saved, once you're forgiven... Again, let me restate, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not even talking about religion or anything. I'm saying once you have been forgiven, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you acknowledge you're a sinner, then the most important thing in your life is growing in Him, getting to know Him. More important than your career, more important than your marriage. Why do I say that? Why should God be more important than your marriage? Does God not want you to have a good marriage? No. I mean, yes. You know what I mean. Yes, God wants you to have a good marriage. And if your priority is God, your marriage is going to be a good marriage. If your priority is God and you're seeking Him, you're going to do well in whatever you put your hand to. There's distractions. There's distractions that come along. And these distractions are called the weeds. Jesus says this third soil are the weeds, and this represents a barrier to our growth. He says in verse 7, other weeds fell among thorns, other seed. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And in verse 14, he says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So, the first soil, we have a narrow and a hard heart to God. The second soil, we see very superficial commitment, very superficial growth. It's not going to last. There's nothing deep enough to handle life. But this third one is really an overcrowded life, overcommitted life. Let me tell you something. In life, you're going to have all kinds of people screaming at you, demanding attention, and they're pulling at you. You ever felt that way, that everybody's pulling at you? Everybody wants a piece of you? And the ones often that scream the loudest are going to get your attention and your full commitment. The ones that scream the loudest. I've talked before about the difference between things that are urgent and things that are important. Many people live from crises to crises. They live from the urgent to the urgent. The things that are screaming loudest, they have to take care of them first. Okay? I mean, a simple example of this is you're sitting down, you're reading the Bible to your children, the phone rings, and you got to answer it, right? Why? Because it's urgent, man. It's ringing. We can't let the phone ring. We got to get the phone. Forget the Bible right now. Let's answer the phone. Let's see what's up. I got a problem. Can you come help me start my lawnmower? I'll be right there. It's urgent. And we forget the things that are important. And that's a silly, simple illustration. But it happens all the time in other subtle ways. And we become distracted. And I've seen it happen to Christians too many times. I've seen Christian couples come and trust the Lord, and they're just so thankful to be saved, thankful to find forgiveness and salvation and purpose in their life. And I've seen subtle things start choking them out. More demands, more commitment, people expecting more. And before you know it, where are they today? Where are they today? I'll tell you where. They've been choked. They've been choked out by certain weeds. He says we get weeds in our lives. What is a weed? It could be anything that crowds out God. It could be something good. It could be something bad. It could be my family. It could be my career. It could be a job I have. It could be my hobby. It could be television. It could be fun things. It could be investments and money. But anything can be a weed. You say, I don't have time to pray and talk with God. Don't have time to sit down and spend a little time reading His Bible. I don't have time to be involved in a life group. I don't have time to get connected with other Christians. I don't have time for God. Let me tell you, if that's you, you're too busy. You're too busy. One day you're going to explain to God why you did that. God said, I put you on this earth to get to know me, to know your purpose, to do what I put you there to do. What happened? And you're going to have to explain to God why you chose all these other urgent things that were screaming at you instead of what He put you here to do. Some of you used to be close to God. You were on fire for God. You had a passion for God at one time. Something happened. It doesn't feel that way anymore. The fires have gone down, and church now has become kind of routine for you. The joy just isn't there anymore. Why? Why? Jesus told of three weeds. The first is cares. Cares. The cares of life can be a weed. Listen, it just gets difficult. Life gets difficult. You have to take care of things. You have to take care of family. You have to take care of the bills, the mortgage, the car. And these things, if they consume you, they can choke out the importance of what God's put you here to do. The second one was riches. Riches. Riches can choke you. Riches can choke your usefulness for God. Riches by themselves, like many things, are not bad. But they have the potential to choke out the Word of God in your life. They have that potential. There are times in my life that I wish I had more money to take care of my things. But maybe God knows, Ken, I'm letting you have just what you can handle right now, so that you keep me as the most important thing. Maybe you're in the same boat as me. I don't know. But maybe you've been blessed. God has blessed you and blessed above, beyond what you thought He would bless. But is that beginning to now choke out God in your life? Is it beginning to take second place and riches taking first place? The third thing we see is pleasures. Pleasures can be a weed. I believe many people, their number one goal in life is to seek pleasures. All kinds of pleasures. Again, some are good, some are bad. But even the good ones can be a weed if they become your consuming passion. God wants you to have an abundant life. God wants you to have an enjoyable life. God gave you life. He gave you abundant life. He wants you to enjoy your family, enjoy things that He's gifted you to do. All these things are fantastic. But like all things, they have the potential of becoming more important than God Himself, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. There may be different kinds of weeds that will choke out your spiritual growth. What does it take? Let me ask you another question. What does it take to grow weeds? Do you have to carefully plant them and water them every day, fertilize and take care of them? Do you have to do that? What does it take to grow weeds? In fact, when you see a house with a lot of weeds all over the place, what do you think of? Well, all kinds of things, but one word, you think of neglect. They're not taking care of anything. Weeds are a sign of a lack of care. So you guys go home today and take a look at your yard. Weeds are a sign of a lack of care. It's neglect. So it takes nothing to grow weeds. In fact, what does it take to get them out? To get them out? What does it take? Oh, effort. I thought you said nothing. It takes effort. It's going to take diligence and work. And once you get your yard perfect today, does that mean you never have to touch it again? Oh, no way. It's like next week. Ah. And let me tell you, it's easier to get when they're small. If they're this big, you know, they pull out like that. But when they get to be this big, they get some deep roots. And, man, they get sharp. And you don't want to touch them. So it takes very little effort to grow weeds. Zero zip. But you have to be ruthless in getting rid of them. You can't go up to them and say, is it okay if I pull you out? I don't want to hurt you too bad, but I really would like you gone. No, man. In fact, you know, if you're really going to get serious about killing off a bunch of weeds, you get out the old spray and you get out the Roundup, the poison, the kind of stuff that gets right into the roots and keeps them from growing and kills them, knocks them out. Don't be polite to them. Don't be nice to them. Don't be nice to the weeds in your life that crowd out God. We need to be ruthless at times with things. We need to protect the things that are important and not let the urgent things take over. Listen, I want you to ask yourself right now, what is it in your life that needs uprooted? What things in your life need to be pulled out? I can't answer that for you. And I'm not just talking about sin. Maybe there's sin in your life that you've allowed a foothold in. Maybe there's that. And I want to urge you to confess that, to give it to God, to walk away from it. But maybe there's other things in your life, and it's not sin. You can't say, the Bible says, you know, don't have this hobby. It doesn't say that. But maybe it's a weed, though. It's become a weed, and you've allowed it to grow and take such root, and it's choking out the Word of God in your life. Be ruthless. Be ruthless with it. Uproot it. Give it to God. Confess it to God. And there may be a time that He gives it back to you when your life is in order, when you have your priorities in order, and He gives back something to you that is a pleasure, or it used to be a weed, but it's not a weed anymore. There are times that happens. But be ruthless. Guys, we live in a country where family life, it's sad. And the more I see, the more heartbroken I get in taking a look at people's lives and families. What we need is to be a haven, a church of vibrant growth. A church full of people who are taking the Word of God and taking the seed, and it takes root, and it takes deep root, and it thrives and it flourishes, and a church where people are truly transformed, not superficially. Not just, amen, amen, brother, that was good. And they walk out of here the same way they came in. But a church where true transformation is taking place that only Christ Jesus can bring. Will you stand together with me? Transforming lives.